hopefully. Sorry, I was a, that's fine. Thank you. Well, thank you for, I was going to say, brave enough to let me speak. I was going to say, Richard obviously hears me speak all the time, and he says it's time that you preached on somebody else rather than just on me. That's his joke. But no, I'd first of all like to sort of just share a little bit, not to draw attention to myself, but just to say, who knows that in life, God never wastes anything or any experience that you've been through. I am a Welsh speaker. I'm a first language Welsh speaker. I grew up in West Wales. I'm a farmer's daughter. I joke that if you were to cut me through the middle, like a stick of rock, it would say made in Wales on the inside. Both my parents are Welsh speakers. Before my mother got married, her maiden name was Jones. My father's name was Jones. So I'm Jones on both sides, and Jones is obviously a very popular surname in Wales. Also, my grandfather on my mum's side was a miner, so his family worked under the land. And then my father's side, they were farmers, so they worked on the land. So I said, we've either been on the land, under the land, Jones, Welsh all the way through. So I'm joking about that, because I'm sort of, sometimes I think God puts you in positions in life that you don't know how you got there, but you know that he has a greater plan and a purpose. And we're actually all sitting here today. So whether you're Welsh, or whether you're English, or whether you're any other nationality, God knows where you are placed, because he has already designed those time, those hours. It says in his word that every day of your life was written in his book before one of them came to be. And that he already ordained the days, the hours, the places that you would be, because he has got a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And the psalm that Richard read this morning, I asked him to share that, because actually, even though it's not directly the one I'm speaking on, it actually reminds us that the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. So no matter how old you are, I love the part that it says, even unto old age, you will flourish, you will stay green, you will bear fruit. It's not about your position in this world, it's your position in him that counts. Now, I can say that growing up in West Wales, I was very much a part of a Welsh chapel, and it was a very small Welsh chapel. If you think your congregation here is small, very first part, my father was a church secretary because they had no minister, and for a season, anyway, for quite a long season, so he used to book the speakers. So I remember him there on the phone trying to find the speakers for. So anybody who's doing that, I take your hat off, because when you have no minister, you have to juggle it around, making sure somebody's there to share the word every Sunday. But the congregation average was about 9 people. And bearing in mind, it was my father, my mother, and I have 2 sisters. It was 5 of us as family, and there was about maybe 4 other people and the preacher. So my early childhood experience, particular, was very much so being in a small, very small fellowship. And so my concept of church was very much so, there were the children involved, but they'd come for special occasions, not for the every Sunday. I do joke that I remember getting to the age of about probably 4 or 5, realizing I was a bit too old to sleep in the sermon, and that I'd have to stay awake. It was a very hard benches you were sitting on. But I'm just thinking, God, you saw, you know where we are. And I thank God for fellowships where you've got children's work, where you've got youth work, because it encourages life, it encourages truth, and encourages friendship and fellowship, because we all need friendship and fellowship. We're not there to exist on our own. But for me, I would say that even though I knew that there was something, I knew of God, I knew of Christ, that I didn't come to faith. I didn't put my hope and my trust in Jesus until I was about 17. I do remember a very specific time where I knew both my sisters had given their hearts to Jesus. I knew there was something different, something that they believed in a way I didn't believe. I believed God existed. I even read the word. I even prayed on occasions. But actually, it wasn't a relationship. I can say that in hindsight. At the time, I didn't think it was to be any different. But I remember being about 16, about to turn 17, and both my sisters were going on a Christian camp. And as I said to people since, thank God for those that give their time to work with teenagers and with youth, and just created a fun time, but actually give them an experience to meet with God. Both my sisters, middle of summer, were going on this camp, It was a little camp run by, well, I say a little camp, there's quite a few, but it was run by a local churches together, very much so out under canvas, not modern tents. It was very old army canvas, which meant it just covered you and there was plenty of gaps for the bugs to come in. And that's where the Christian camp, sort of that's where we slept. But I remember my sisters were going and I didn't want to be home alone without my sisters. They were my best friends. And I thought, I didn't really relish that I wanted to go to a Christian camp, but I thought, well, you never know, being 16, 17, who you might meet. So obviously, you know, thinking I might meet somebody nice. Anyway, I look back and realize that week before my sisters went and when I booked to go in it myself, I had a strong desire to go, and I honestly thought it was because I wanted to be with my sisters, and I never, you know, and I honestly thought, oh, I might meet somebody there, as most teenagers are on the lookout. But I did meet somebody, and that's where I would say I gave my heart to Jesus. I entered into a relationship that changed. Up until then, I would say it was my mother's faithful prayers that held me where I was. I didn't make always the right decisions, but I knew that my mother had been praying. Well, I look at hindsight, she'd been praying for all of us, for the little that we had, that she was praying that God would keep us safe until we came to faith ourselves. So for all of you, whether grandparents or mothers or friends, prayers go way beyond our physical environment. I went to places that my mother would never want me to go to. And yet I know, I look back, even though I never went into certain things, there was always that tension. There was something holding me back. And I look at it thinking, God, that was you. Because my friends were doing things and I was dabbling in it, but I didn't go because something was saying, I don't fit in here. But then I looked at church and thought, I don't fit in here either. So I sat on the fence for quite a long time. And I know that it was a mother's faithful prayers that brought me into God's kingdom. And that's why I stand here today. So I would encourage you, your prayers, even though sometimes it feels like it could be years, it could be decades, don't give up. God, those prayers are seeds that go into the ground and they will bear fruit. I'm going to declare they will bear fruit. They're like arrows that go past your life. They go, your children, as you pray for your children, for your grandchildren, for your neighbor's children, they go past what we see in this here and now. I believe they go past into the future. So I thank God for that. It was when I became a student, I actually lived at home because I studied in Carmarthen College, and I went to a little Baptist church then. It was a bilingual church. They had young people's, or I say young people, we sort of range from the age of about 16 up until about 35, 40, actually, yeah, I like that, we were young people together, because again, it was a smaller fellowship, but there might have been 30 of us that met every Friday night, and even though it wasn't, that gave me experience of having fellowship with others, but I just wanted to say as well, that it wasn't a charismatic church, it wasn't a Pentecostal church, it was anything, but God was doing his work very still and very quietly, and there was a time we had a day of prayer and fasting, and a group of us got together and said, Holy Spirit, I don't know very much about the Holy Spirit, and we spoke with the minister who said, oh, this cup, he allowed this couple to take us through studies, through scripture, just to look at the person of the Holy Spirit. Because I just thought, oh, he's a force. He's out there somewhere. Don't fully understand. He's one of the Trinity. But actually to meet him as the person, a Godhead, one part of the Godhead. And they took us through scripture. They did the Bible study. And a few weeks later, I remember being home alone, sitting on my bed, about to do an assignment for university, and thought, well, I'm just going to have my quiet. I've just had some time out with God beforehand. And I was looking at the passage of where the little boy, where the feeding of the 5,000, and the one where he's talking about the little lad who had loaves of bread and fish. And at that point, I put myself in his situation and said, God, this is all I've got. This is all I have. Will you take what I've got and do something with it? And at that moment, for me, my life changed again, because for me, the reality of the Holy Spirit as a person entered into my life. I felt the presence of God like I'd never felt before. Yes, I was given sort of the gift of tongues at the moment to speak. I didn't understand what that meant. I had never been taught about it. I look back and say, God, you knew what you were doing, and I had no idea, because nobody was really teaching. It wasn't practiced. It wasn't even talked about. It wasn't saying it was wrong or right. It just was never spoken about. So I'm thinking, God, you know where we are, and you have your plans for us. The part of scripture that's just giving you a little bit of, there's a lot more probably to life, but just to say, I'm very ordinary in the sense of no glamorous testimony behind the scenes, just grow up being faithful where you are and just doing the things that come to hand. I'm now a primary school teacher. I work in a primary school on the west side of Cardiff in a Welsh primary school there. And I have been in the same school since I've moved to Cardiff, actually. That's where I got my first job. And as many days occasionally I say, okay, God, maybe it's time for a bit of a change. He reminds me that actually I'm where he's planted me to be for this season in life. So I believe strongly that where God has planted you, till he says different, you need to flourish there, because there are those around you that need to know God's goodness. And that's really part of the scripture that came through, that stood out for me in this last year or so. It's from Job. I know Job usually means, oh, that's a bit of an interesting place to come from. But Job 14, and it's verse 7 to 9. And it talks about a tree. And I'm not going to talk about Job. I'm just going to take these verses. The verses say, at least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. That word plant means a new seedling. Those words caught my eye probably just over a year ago. I was reading a novel by the title At the Scent of Water, which made me go searching for that scripture to see what it actually meant. And actually, the word for me, when I read that verse, it speaks of hope. It looks like the tree's cut down, the fruit, the leaves, everything's gone. It's just a stump. And actually, for me in my spirit, as I was pondering on those words, God gave me just that sense of, this is hope for the nation that we live in today. I am going to be speaking, thinking, it's not just for Wales, but as we're all placed in Wales for this season in our life, this word is very strongly saying, faith has been in this nation. It might look like it's cut down. It might look like it's dead and there's not much hope, but the roots have been strong, and at the scent of water, it will bud and flourish again. Trees and their root systems are used many times in the Bible, like we've had from Psalm 92. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish, still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Another one is Jeremiah 17. He who trusts in God and places his confidence in him is likened to a tree planted by streams of living water. It will not fail to bear fruit. And then Psalm 1. He who delights in the law of the Lord will yield fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and everything does will prosper. When Richard's in Psalm 92, if you noticed, it talks about the wicked likened as grass, but the righteous as trees. If you think of a tree very much so, is not just, it changes the landscape. It brings shelter. It bears fruit. It actually changes part of the carbon dioxide in the air into oxygen. It helps to clean up the air. We need trees in a physical sense in our environment. And God here, and in his word, likens us to a tree. We're righteous, we're likened to a tree. We have a part to play where the environment is to be affected by the fact that we are planted there. Faith in this nation, I've already said this, but faith in this nation has had a real impact on many areas of life. It's not just about what happens in churches. When we talk about the revival, it impacted the areas outside of what happened in the building. Actually, most of it was outside. And God today is still looking for that impact, not just to be within our church and within our chapel, within our fellowship, to be outside. We have good news to share, and others need to hear. And I believe that this word is saying there is a time for new growth. There is a heritage in this land, and it does not need to be dismissed, and it does not need to enshrine talking about the good old days. It actually needs to saying, Father, we know there are roots of faith in this ground. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you will bring forth new life, new buds, new shoots. It is a time to hope, to dream, and to become that scent of heaven. In my early years as a believer, having heard of those that led revivals before, probably under the impression that one person who God anointed would come, would bring that revival in. Now, I'm not looking for that one revivalist, because God has made it clear that actually he's given that over to each one of us. I don't believe it's God's plan just for that one person. He actually looks for those who are willing, and I believe that he finds us in the very most ordinary of places. If you're a neighbor, a friend, a colleague, an employer, an employee, no matter who you are, God is calling you to be that scent of heaven, the scent of water that will bring forth life and fruit and new shoots. When I was preparing this a few weeks ago, I didn't speak on this, but this last night as I was going through this again, I felt very much so to share this, to remind you of the story of Gideon. Now, if you think, no, Gideon, the story of Gideon, obviously in Judges. And just briefly, it starts in Gideon, in Judges 6. God has heard the cry of his people. How many times as a nation or people within this nation now with faith are crying out to God to come and revive this land, to come and bring healing? In Judges, God heard the cry of Israel. He didn't just sit on it. He didn't just ignore it. He did something about it. He heard and he responded. An angel was sent to Gideon. Gideon was found in a wine press thrashing wheat because he was hiding from the Midianites. And the first statement that the angel said to Gideon was, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, there's nothing that we know beforehand that seems to suggest that Gideon was anything outwardly looking like a mighty warrior. You, even present here, might think, "I don't feel like a mighty warrior." But I believe that God calls you mighty warriors in this place. You are mighty warriors. Now, Gideon's first thing was, well, if God is with us, why has all this happened? Why have we had this? Why are we defeated? Why has this happened if God is with us? Now, early in the passage, God had spoken. He reminded the Israelites of his goodness to them through a prophet. And he said, "I am the Lord your God." And he commanded them not to worship other gods, to worship the ones of the land that they were living in. But they did not listen to God. But even because of that, they were still crying out to God, even though they disobeyed him, God heard their prayers. And he sent an angel to Gideon and said, called him mighty warrior. Now, Gideon's statement, when Gideon said, well, why has all this happened? Now, God doesn't go into a debate about things. When God speaks, things happen. How many know that? When God speaks, when you declare his word, things happen. It's not about your feelings. Gideon did not feel courageous. It's like, it's a question of, who am I? But God just says, well, am I not sending you? And then Gideon comes up with a list of excuses. Well, I say a list is actually two things. Well, actually, my family, we're the weakest. And not just that, I'm actually the least in my family. So you can't get any lower than that. So that's it, I'm out. You know, he's disqualified him. Gideon has disqualified himself. Never disqualify yourself when God says, I am with you. You know, that's my encouragement for you today. Test it and see. But God says, I am with you. Here in Siloam, I am with you. Mighty warriors. And God says, I will be with you. And if you know the story of Gideon, he starts off, after he's got that, he asks God for different tests. Do you want to make sure that it is God? He goes on and he gathers about 32,000, I think about 32,000 men. And then God says, no, that's too many. So he cuts them down to about 10,000. I imagine that moment in time, I don't think that Gideon is there still full of faith. He's thinking, okay, 10,000. But not even 10,000, that's too many. God takes them down to 300. So size does not matter. You might be mighty warriors, doesn't mean you need 10,000 people behind. You have God. God says, I am with you. We are called to carry the scent of water to those around us. The scent of water I liken to the scent of heaven, being the presence of God. And how do we do that? We abide in God. We remain in him. His word speaks of if we remain in him, we will bear much fruit. It is not because of our own doing. All we do, we seek him. We press into God. We seek his face. We worship, we praise him. We remain. We get to know our heavenly Father. As you abide in him, then you will know his presence. You will carry his presence. There's a pastor in America called Bill Johnson, and he wrote a book, and he's written many books, but in one of the books I read that he'd written, I liked the bit that he used because, again, I found this verse, which is another thing that stood out. He spoke about this verse and said, when we honor the presence of the Holy Spirit, we carry the supernatural scent of water that can awaken God consciousness in others. Sometimes we think we've got to get it all sorted. We've got to have the right words. We've got to have the right image. We've got to just be in the right place. But actually, we need to honor God. We honor his presence. We honor Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We abide in him. And if we do that, then that can actually awaken, because you'll carry something that you won't perceive, but others around you will perceive. It speaks in the New Testament when it says, to some you are the fragrance of life, and to others a stench of death. Because unwittingly, without knowing, there's something about your life that others see, because they see something of God. They might not know what it is, but they know there's something different going on here. Some will be drawn to it, others will be repelled by it. But our duty is to abide in his presence. And it starts with our relationship with him. I want to liken it to perfume. I like perfume very much. I think over the past few years, I think most of my family members seem to buy me perfume at Christmas and at birthdays, and I think I have a nice little collection now. I can't even use them all. They're just lining up. So I'm thinking I'm fine for the next 5 years, I think, with all my perfume. But I noticed, and it came back to mind, in the place that I worked many years ago, I remember one of the cleaners coming in at the end of the day, and she said, oh, Brenda, I know that you've been in this room today because I can smell your perfume, whatever I was wearing at the time. I didn't think I was wearing it strong, but I'd been in that classroom all day long. So she could, and probably I wore the same perfume every day, and she said, oh, I can smell that perfume when I come in and when I'm cleaning the room at night. Now, if you think of perfume, we wear perfume, we apply it on us, or aftershave or whatever, and actually it gives off a scent. Sometimes you can't perceive how strong the scent is, especially if you have a cold. But I was going to say, sometimes you can't perceive it. But others around you often do pick up and go, oh, that's a nice scent. So if you think of perfume being applied, if we think about the presence of God daily, I might put my perfume on daily, but daily, applying, abiding, remaining in his presence, daily applying his word onto our lives, in our lives, will release a scent that we can't always perceive. I'm coming back to that because sometimes we're looking for, we can look and think, well, I didn't see any difference there. I've been working with them for how long, and I lived them next door to them 10 years and still they haven't got the message. But it's not for us to measure the impact of our lives. That's a God thing. We leave it to Him. Our responsibility is to abide in Him and let His Holy Spirit do His work in us and through us. Now, that's the word. I believe that in this nation, there is a need for a stronger scent of heaven. I have noticed a difference over the past few years in my job, particularly the first few years. And I was talking with somebody the other day who's a teacher as well. I said, I used to have children, even though they had no, they didn't go to Sunday school, they had no concept of God outside of anything, unless it was an assembly or an RE lesson in school. They liked to hear the Bible stories. They used to pick up the Bible to flick through it. They used to sort of want to know. And if I talked about baptism, this is what believer, this is what Christians do. I remember having children saying, oh, I want to be baptized, Mrs. Kulf, can I? It's like, well, I'm teaching you, you need to talk to your parents about this. And I knew they weren't going anywhere faith-wise. It was just something that I believe that God was releasing. For me, as a child of God, just being in that place, wouldn't stand on a soapbox. Sometimes I'm not even able to speak. You can't speak in your workplaces sometimes about God or about Christ, particularly in certain positions. But actually, God can work through you. Now, nowadays, I look at some of the children that are in my care in school, and I have the opposite. I actually have children who saying, out of the blue, will say something when we're doing something about St. David's, well, I don't like Jesus, I don't like God. I'm thinking, you're seven, and there seems to be that shift. The battle is strong and hard for the children of this nation. I was glad earlier when Issa was praying for the children's work that happened with you here. But I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you, no matter where you are, will you pray for the children of this nation? Will you pray for the schools of this area? You might have children in there, you might have grandchildren, you might not know anyone in there. But they are in need of the scent of heaven. They are in need of something of a God consciousness. Now that's where I come back to prayer. Sometimes you're thinking, well, God, I'm not physically in that place. I don't even know anyone in there. But you might pass that school every day. You might see it. It might jog your memory. Will you just declare God's goodness, His protection, His peace over the school, over the children, over the teachers? There are things, I mean, I don't know if any of you are in education in somehow or working in the primary school or a secondary school. Without going into any detail, I have noticed a massive difference and the challenges that walk in through that door every day. And some of those things are quite alarming when you look at what effect it's having on the pupils, on the children. And these are the children. This is the generation that will grow up and one day be leading a nation. But at this moment, what I perceive is that the enemy is pushing in on hard on our children, on our youth, and are stealing away something of a God consciousness. But actually, they're not just... Never belittle the children or the youth and saying, oh, well, God wouldn't speak to them. God does speak through them. He does use, no matter how old you are, whether you're 5, 50, or 90, whatever age you are, God has His plan and His purpose for each life. And for me, probably standing here this morning, I feel strongly for the part of the children in this nation, because I want to say, who's praying for those that nobody knows their names? They have no Christian experience. There's no one in their family who are believers. Unless we, as a body of believers, as the bride of Christ, saying enough is enough and start proclaiming truth and life into our schools, into the children, the youth of this nation, then we are standing on by and watching them just go totally the opposite direction. Now, one of the other things as well just to encourage, when a few years back, when there was a conference at City Temple, and there were people from different parts of the nation that were attending it, it was a conference, and I think the main speaker was Bill Johnson, and I think his wife was speaking. And again, it was during a weekday. I was in work, I wasn't able to do it, but it was a snow day, so schools were closed, but I still couldn't get down there anyway, because that's the whole point, you couldn't travel anywhere. But at the end of the day, I think the roads had started to clear, and I managed to sneak on down and get there for about 5 o'clock, and they were coming to the end, to the close, of their afternoon session. And as I walked into the building and I was standing on the steps in City Temple, just inside the door, inside the auditorium, and the place was packed with people, but they were praying, they were praising, they were speaking in tongues, and I just had that sense, which doesn't happen very often, but that sense, I could hear a river flowing. I was like, what's that, a river? People talk about getting in the river or being in the presence. I think, what's that about? It's like, why can I hear a river flowing? And for me at that moment in time, in my spirit, it's like, that is the Holy Spirit through the church. You are the river because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. I think I used to imagine that there'd be a rush of something coming down the street that would sweep people into God's kingdom. And yes, we know when God's presence comes heavily upon a nation, people can be convicted in their own homes, on the street, wherever. But I actually believe that part of God's first part of plan is very much so. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And as body of believers together, the river of God is going to flow through you and touch this nation. So don't expect, I'm saying don't expect, maybe you're not, but don't think somebody else is going to come along and save the day. God has said, guys, you're it. This is your turn. You're on the world stage. You're on the grand scheme of life. You're part of that bigger picture. You are it. The baton has been passed. I don't know what the history of this place is, of what the history of sort of the ministers, the pastor, the people have sown their lives into even this building many years ago, and even into this place, into this area. But if you live in this area, then God is saying, you're it. You are the trees for this area. You are to provide shelter, you're to provide fruit, bring life. Be that scent of heaven in this place. Be that scent of heaven in your workplace. Be that scent of heaven in your schools, in the shop, wherever you are, just releasing the kingdom of God. Just release it by prayer. If you're not so much, you can't be out and you're thinking, well, I'm not in work anymore. Or I'm busy at home with the kids. You release the scent of heaven. You release it by prayer, but you release it through your life. There was a lady called Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know how many of you, hopefully most of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom, who was back during the Second World War, very much so, if I remember correctly, lived in Holland and hid Jews and helped them escape from the Gestapo. But she wrote many books, and she spoke quite a bit. But in one of her books many years ago, and this stuck in my mind, so it's not an exact quote, this is what I remember. She said about that we as believers, we are to be the thermostat, not a thermometer. Thermometer measures the temperature. We could all sit around saying how the nation has changed, how this area has changed, and how bad things are going. But she was saying, we're not the thermometer, we are the thermostat. We need to set the temperature. When I say we, I can say that with confidence, because if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, you are called righteous. You are called salt of the earth. You are called light of the world because of who you are in him. It's because of him we stand here today. So we are to be in God, that thermostat, for this area, for this nation. The challenge is, will you set the temperature? Don't let the enemy set the temperature. You don't have to go fighting. You just stand up. You declare God's goodness. To set the temperature, not just to read and measure it, and to react to what happens around us. And I believe very strong, it is time for a temperature readjustment in this nation. I'd even bring it down for this community. There needs a temperature readjustment. So I'd encourage you, be bold. Release his kingdom by declaring his word. through prayer and by action. I'm going to give one or two examples quickly before I bring this to a close, just to say, I also sometimes you might think, well, it's okay if you're watching somebody else who's on the mission field abroad, or if they're leading, you know, or preaching, or a minister, or working with youth. Oh, it's okay for them because actually God has given them that job. They can impact. What can I do? And I know that for me, quite a few years ago, probably having one of those moments, I said, God, I'm in work. Well, I would say from about 8 o'clock till 6 o'clock. It's a tough day. What can I do? I mean, I can't speak. I can't pray for anyone. I can't pray for a child. As in what you would say, oh, can I pray for you? Because I can see you going through a tough time. I can't do that. I can't speak of the gospel and say, because actually I'm a teacher. I have these children under my care. I can pray for them when I go home. I can pray for them quietly, silently. But what can I do? Can you really use me in this place? A couple of things over the period of number of years I've been there. There was one thing very early on and very simple. And doing the register in my class one morning, one of the boys was on holiday. And I just thought to myself, I just had this thought, what if he doesn't come back? What if something happens to him? And I caught that and I thought, oh, what a morbid thought, thinking something's going to happen to that little boy. In split second, I just said, God, will you look after him, keep him safe and bring him back? And that's all I did. Didn't do any more than that. And do you know what? I just thought it was a random thought. I just thought that's an odd kind of odd thought. I thought, you know, I haven't had it since. A few weeks later, the lad was back in school and we were sitting having sort of sharing their news on the carpet time in the morning, and he put up his hand, he said, oh, Mrs. Culf, can I tell you something? I said, well, yeah, you can. And he said, when I was on holiday, do you know what? And he was like, I fell into the deep end of the pool and nearly drowned. They had to pull me out and resuscitate me. And at that moment, the moment I had a few weeks back when I was putting the register down and I thought, God, that was you. I have no idea why, but I had no idea why that thought. But when that little lad just shared something simple and I thought, okay, God, I give it back to you. There are little moments in your life you'll think of somebody, somebody will remind you, a face will remind you of somebody, thinking, okay, I'll just pray them. I'll bless them. I'll give them your peace, God. I'll just pray your protection, Father. I don't know what's going on, but you do. Another more recent example, again, probably having another moment saying, okay, God, I've been here how many years? Work's getting tougher, stress is high. Can I actually do anything? I feel like I'm bound that. Can you actually use me in this place still? And many things happened, but this one particular story made me sort of think. There was one Tuesday night, I had a dream about a colleague. It wasn't in the same school as I, but in a neighbouring school, and she used to come in quite often at the end of day. And I dreamed that she was expecting, and everybody else knew, but I had no idea that she was expecting. And in my dream, I was like, I can't believe she didn't tell me she was expecting. So a couple of days later, we were all standing around the foyer in the school, I was just chatting her quietly. And I said, I kind of thought the dream was a little bit, what's that about? But then on the other hand, I thought I'd just have a bit of a joke. Oh, by the way, I said, you're not pregnant by any chance, and you haven't told me, have you? And she just went quiet, and she said, no. Why do you say that? And I said, well, do you know what? A couple of nights ago, I had a dream, and you were And she said, and then she shared a story, how they were trying for a baby and had not been successful. And she started to share about her journey a little bit. And at that moment in time, how many of you know when you start and you're thinking, God, there was something more about that dream than just my random thoughts? So I shared my faith a little bit, and I said I'd pray for her, that I very, very strongly believe there was something of significance in that dream. Shared how God does work and that he actually is a miracle maker. He does cause things to come into being. And I left it at that. And that was just before a summer holiday break. So back in the end of October, who can guess what's coming? She came back, it was just over 3 months later, she came up to me and she said, Brenda, look at this. And she showed me a scan photo. But you know what stood out for me? It's like, because I went home thinking, okay, Father, you gave me that dream. Please, if it's you, something will come into being. that was the measure of my faith at the moment in time. But she saw the scan photo and she said, when she kind of worked out a date, and she said, I actually work out, I conceived the following week, she said. But when you shared that, what you said, it gave me hope. It gave me hope. Now I look back thinking, God was at the scent of heaven. It gave her hope. Now, I shared a few times with her. Now, journey of faith, I don't know where she stands. She's not working near me anymore. But I believe, well, God, that's where I was. That's where I was planted. I pray that I release something of your kingdom, an awareness of you and your goodness. And I pray that somebody else will be picking that story up later on and saying, do you know what? That happened, that happened. How many of you are here today and you know the stepping stones in your life? We might be the first stepping stone for a person that just awakens a God consciousness. We might be the last stepping stone, the one that actually whether we get the privilege to lead them to Christ. But be that scent of heaven. Release his kingdom, trust God, and new growth will appear. His promise, no matter how old you are, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. God has planted you to flourish, not just to exist. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Should we pray? Father, I want to thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. Father, I want to thank you for the presence of your spirit here with us this morning. Lord, I thank you that your word brings life. Lord, I thank you that you have called us as the bride of Christ to be radiant. Father, where the roots of faith in our life are the only things that are holding us at this moment in time, Father, I pray this morning, will you breathe afresh the scent of heaven, your Holy Spirit, upon our lives? Where there's bit disappointment or pain, or where we can't understand why we've gone through the things that we have, you still say, I am he. I will deliver you. I am with you. I will uphold you. Father, I thank you, just as you spoke to Gideon and you said, I am with you, mighty warrior. You speak to each one of us as you've called us your child, a royal priesthood. We are to declare your goodness. You declare this morning, I am with you, mighty warriors. Father, I thank you that it's not by might or by strength, but it's by your spirit. Father, I thank you that we stand today in a place of victory because of Jesus. Jesus, you are victorious. You have paid it once and for all, and it is done. So as we go out today, Lord, help us to remind ourselves and to remember that we stand, or we are seated in heavenly places with you. And that we can declare your goodness, proclaim your faithfulness, and declare your glory, your protection and peace upon this land. Father, we so want to see your Holy Spirit at work, not just in our lives, but in the people that we care for, in the people that we meet on the street, to the people that we work with, to our families. Father, I thank you that you are no respecter of person. It does not make any difference what we look like, how old we are, where we've come from, because you qualify us for the job. So, Father, this morning, will you just fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit? Give us the boldness and the confidence to declare your goodness in this land, in this community, Lord God, that we will not shrink back, but we will stand up and saying, the Lord is good. Taste and see that he is good. His love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues throughout all generations. So, Father, we thank you for that promise. We thank you for your word. And say, come and have your way in each one of us, we pray. Amen.